We're going to use today's sermon from the backdrop of Blueprint as an introductory sermon to the series we're going to begin on next week, which is entitled Rewire. We're going to start a new series next week entitled Rewire. For those of us who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is only one response that we have to what's happening in the world today. Only one response. And I believe we have allowed our wires to now become crossed. Our wires are crossed because some of us have given more allegiance to a culture, more allegiance to a movement, more allegiance to a political group, more allegiance to an organization than we have in allegiance to Christ being the chief cornerstone in our lives. Peter is really clear that if Christ is not our cornerstone, Christ becomes a stumbling block. And so we want to make sure that as believers of Jesus Christ, that we are wired properly so that we don't get our allegiances mixed up. So we're going to spend some time dealing with that of rewire. God's plan is for us to represent him well here on the earth. That's his plan for us, represent him on the earth. And so therefore, we're in a lifelong pursuit of God. We're in a pursuit of God. Jot down in your notes, James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh unto the Lord, and he will draw nigh unto you. It goes on to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We are in an active pursuit of drawing unto God, not drawing nigh as if God is running away from us, but drawing nigh as in the picture of drawing closer to God. That's his plan. It's for us to draw closer to him. If you look in Exodus chapter 20, the first six verses, God's plan is for his people to love him above, before everything else. Make no mistake about it. The text says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Verse 3, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations for those who love and keep my commands. At the end of the day, God's plan for us, as we recognize who we are in him as the Imago Dei, we're the image of God, we are here to represent him, we're here to worship God with all of who we are, with all that we have. We're here to worship the Father, and that is the plan as we honor who we are in God for us to do. This same narrative of love and worship continues on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. God is still looking for us to partner with him, to agree with him for the plan he has for our lives. And how do we stay connected with God's plan? By having a heart that's in pursuit of him. Even when God's people were taken into exile, God's plan was still applicable and alive for them. If you believe me, jot down your notes and you know it. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Right? Declares the Lord plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan. Matter of fact, we ought to call him the master planner. He has a plan for our lives. The question is, will we partner in with God or will we try to figure it out on our own? He has a plan for our lives. The ultimately, this hope for our future is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. The plan continues. Jot down your notes. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And verses number 12 is the point we want to highlight, but we'll read verses 9 through 13 just to make sure we're clear. The verse number 9 says, if the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Here's verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one, the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The plan has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. God's plan is for us to live alive, pledged to God. Because of his faithfulness in the fulfillment of his word. And we cannot pledge to one entity and be pledged to God at the same time. We cannot give allegiance to one group and be pledged to God at the same time. This is the issue that we have in the Christian culture today. Is that we claim, we profess to be Christians, but our allegiance is to a whole lot of other stuff that's in direct opposite to the revelation of who God is. Jesus says it well. Jot down your notes, chapter 6, verse number 24 says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The influence of this world cannot be what we serve on Monday through Saturday, and then we pick up the banner of God on Sunday. It doesn't work that way. Our life as a believer, it is a lifestyle, 24/7, 365, 12. It is who we are, for we are God's representation here on the earth. And I don't know if you want to believe it or not, but this is God's plan. This is God's plan. From the original worshipful moment there in Eden, where Adam and Eve had the most beautiful scenery, beautiful place to worship God. So in between the botanicals and the orchid here, Adam and Eve had a direct contact with God between the waterfall and butterflies flying around. They were in the most beautiful place to be in communion with God. This is what God wanted. But because we allowed sin to wreak havoc on the earth, there has been a separation. Cain and Abel were worshiping God, presenting to God the best of all that they had, but sin came in the midst. My prayer for us is that as we continue this journey, even looking at the book of John chapter 4, where Jesus destroys all the norms of worship. Worship is not about a place, but it's about a personal encounter. Write this down, if you will, that worship is a spiritual experience, not a ritual activity. Worship is a spiritual experience, not a ritual activity. Some of us are so caught up in doing the things that we have seen religious folks and church folks do. And we get caught up in this ritualistic form of godliness, of trying to do certain things that makes us look the part. But our hearts are so far from being in a covenant relationship with God. It is not just a liver quiver moment, a moment where you just feel something. You can't go by that because sometimes you feel like a nut, you know, and sometimes you don't. You can't go by that because sometimes you have gas in your shoulder. You can't go by that. It can't just be a ritual activity. It must be a spiritual experience where you encounter the very presence of God and your life has now been changed. So we're going to talk this morning from the quick subject of worship is the priority. Worship is the priority. In a very lovely passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, there are some specific things that I believe that God is using Paul as he writes to the people, the believers in Rome, that are an encouragement for us even today as we are living this worshipful life. This is God's plan for us to represent him well. Therefore, worship is who we are. So it has to be our priority, all right? Is everybody with me? So now listen, be real careful. Don't get too smart on me. Priority meaning that our worship is the most important thing. So instead of giving God a list of things every day, we now make God the paper that we write everything on. So now God now has the power to dictate all of the things we have on our agenda to make sure we are pursuing him in the areas where he wants us to pursue him as we are representing him here on the earth. Once you get your priorities right, where your heart is right with God, God now has the power to wherever you fall short to fill up that bucket in somebody's life. So you don't have to be everything to everybody. You can just be who God wants you to be. And he makes up the difference. You ought to give God thanks for being the difference maker, because oftentimes we fall short, but God makes the difference. Paul writes to us here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1a, and he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Okay, we're just going to stop right there. We're going to stop right there. Write this down, if you will, that worship is continual. Worship is continual. This presentation of worship, it is the presentation of yourself, put it like this, is not a repeated event. Oftentimes when we read this passage, we recite it and we hear it in our minds based off a previous understanding that every time we gather in the Lord's house, we are to present ourselves. That's not what Paul is saying to the people of Rome. He's not saying every time you gather in the temple, this is how you're supposed to come. No, no, no. Paul is talking to these Christians in Rome, meaning that they have already given themselves to the Lord. You don't have to re-give yourself to the Lord. You don't have to re-present yourself. Because if we have to represent ourselves, that means we have to clean up every time we come. We've got to make some modifications every time we gather. You know, when you give your life to the Lord, it's done. So he is saying to the people of Rome that, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Here you are. You have already given your life to Christ. They were already Christians. So every time they gathered in the temple, this wasn't the verse that Paul used to get their hearts right. Because that's what we do. We quote the verse as if this is what you need to do now that you're here. No, 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 no. Since worship is continual, you never step out of worship. Because it just is. It's who we are. He says, brethren, that allows us to see that he's talking to people, men of faith, right? Brethren, I beseech you. The NIV says like this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies. If you look at chapter 12 of Romans, it's dealing with the practice and the application of how to live. So Paul is saying, this is how we do it. This is how we present ourselves. It is already done because our worship is continual. Please gather this with your heart, my friends, that you don't step in and step out of worship. This is who you are. This is how we respond. This is how we react to whatever's going around. It is continual. Are you walking with me? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Here it is. When we gave our lives to the Lord, we presented to the Lord our bodies as living instruments. There's a great difference now. There's a great difference now because the norm was for a sacrifice to be dead and the blood drained out. But the difference now that they are Christians, that they have presented their bodies as a living sacrifice. Yes. So this worship, your worship, is continual. I wrote a song some years ago that says, more than just Sunday, more than just the words you say, but it is a lifestyle of worship. It's a choice you make each day to get to know him in such a special way, more than just lifting hands, more than just doing the dance, but it is a lifestyle that's pleasing to the eyes of God. Everything we do encompasses our response to God as worship being our priority. So you say, well, Magna, what does it have to do? Because, you know, when we were taught as preachers, you're supposed to have the Bible in one hand and newspaper in the other hand, right, as you're preparing your sermons. So let's look at the newspaper of the day. We have so many things that we have connected with that do not speak to our lives as representatives of Jesus Christ here on the earth. And there are some wonderful movements. We're not going to start calling names, but there are some great movements out there. But I cannot be more connected to a movement than I am to God. I cannot be more connected to a party or an organization more than I am to God. Because my worship is who I am. It's everything that I do. It's how I respond. It's how I react to life. Because my worship is continual. If you don't mind, send some emoji praise across the screen and just type the word and say, my worship never stops. Go ahead and put it there. My worship never stops. It's continual. If we can just get this in our spiritual psyche, in our spiritual sanctified minds, that even when I speak, that's worship. So I don't have a colorful words to describe other people or describe situations, because what I say out loud, I've already said it in my heart. And that's still my worship to God. It's continual. Let's keep moving. The verse goes on to say, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable response. NIV says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So not only is worship continual, write this down, worship is spiritual. Worship is spiritual. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves believing this ideal that worship is an emotional entity, period. Worship is not emotional. Because worship is our lives. It's our lifestyle. Now, a part of what comes out of us is the emotional ship that we have, because it's a relationship. But worship itself is not emotional. Worship is logical. It's logical. I hear you say, well, Mac, how is it logical? I'm glad you asked. Because when you look at how the Old Testament gatherers sacrificed, and you look at the New Testament understanding, Paul was trying to get the people of Rome to understand what Jesus was explaining in John chapter 4, that now we are the elemental sacrifice. And so Paul, they have to refer back to the Old Testament so people can get a New Testament understanding, because in the Old Testament, you just didn't find an animal and decide to kill it and throw it on the altar. It was logical. There was preparation in place. You had to find the right animal. It's logical. It's sensible. You have to think this. Worship is something that I prepare myself to do. I think myself into preparation by preparing what I have to prepare, my sacrifice, to give it unto the Lord. So worship is logical. It's spiritual. It is spirited, but it's also spiritual, because this is my response to God. The Old Testament saints, when they got ready to sacrifice, they would have to find the right animal. And we know the wrong animal was one that was spotted, the one that was blind, the one that had broken limbs. That was the wrong animal. So they had to get the right animal. Then they had to skin the animal, lay the animal on the altar that was already prepared with wood and had fire. They would take the time to allow the blood to drain from the animal. It was logical. It was spiritual because it had to be thought through. Even for us today, my friends, our worship must be spiritual. It must be thought through. It must be prepared. How often do we prepare ourselves for worship? How much thinking capacity and do we put into preparing ourselves to encounter God on a corporate and on a personal level? It's as if we just like, well, I'm just going to fall into this thing, and where I fall is where I fall. Are you serious? In 2020, you prepare for everything else. We've been Zooming all over the place with all these meetings. So I'm having a meeting before the meeting because I have to prepare for the meeting to send out the agenda for the meeting that hasn't happened yet. So I'm overly preparing for stuff. But when it comes to worship, I'm just going to go in and, Lord, do what you do. Really? As if to say, I'm here. So, Lord, you know, I made myself available. You got 15 minutes. Hook me up real good, Jesus. No preparation. And then if we don't feel something, well, something must be wrong with our preacher. Something wrong with the church ain't the same since we ain't been there. No, the church is the same because the church has never been closed. It's never been closed. The devil is a liar. The building is closed, but the church is not closed because you are the church. You are the sacrifice that's living. Know ye not that this body is filled with the Holy Spirit? Now honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, honor God with your body. We have a response to not only understand that worship is continual, worship is also spiritual. Now listen, worship is spiritual. And again, I say it's also spirited. You ought to have some life about it. Isn't that what Paul says? Present your body as a what? A living sacrifice. So it is spirited. We don't gather because we serve a dead God. Since our God is alive, we have the spirit of living God living inside of us. So our worship ought to be authentic and spiritual. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and everything he's done, it's okay for my hand to go up and tell the Lord thank you. It's okay for me to raise my voice in thanksgiving and gratitude because I am spirited about my spiritual worship. Worship is continual. Worship is spiritual. So I challenge all of us this week. Think about how you're going to worship the Lord. Think about your responses and your reactions. Do not give in because everybody else is doing this. You got a group doing this. You got a group doing that. No, no. You better side with the group that belongs to the Lord and give unto God what God is worthy of out of you. Our worship is spiritual. It's logical. You better think this thing through as you prepare your sacrifice to the Lord. So worship is continual. Worship is spiritual. I got another one. Worship is transformational. Verse number 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the King James. NIV says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the surest, it's Sunday, so I can put that in there, surest, most clear evidences that you are a Christian is that there has been a wonderful change in your life. It's clear. Now, nobody, we may not want to believe it, but the evidence is clear. When you have DNA on the knife, it's clear. We got to figure out how it got there, but it's clear. I mean, they say you Dinah, don't lie, right? So it's the evidence is it is clearly in evidence that you are a child of God because you have been transformed. There has been an unquestionable change that's happened into your life because you've had an encounter with power. Worship is transformational. So listen, we're not going to become legalistic in 2020. We know too much about God to do that. But we are going to remain spiritual. So therefore, we can ask some questions. Now, you cannot say that you are a Christian if there's not evidence of a change in your life. Now, you may say, well, Reverend, I'm a Christian, but I'm struggling. Well, say you're struggling. Don't just tell me that you got it all together and that all that you put on the table is great and it doesn't stink. No, you can't do that. Not today. Not in 2020. Because if you're going to be a child of God, there's got to be evidence, not just on one level. Not just because you're staying at home on the weekends, you're not going out. No, no, no. It's got to be evidence of your entire life that you've had a transformation. This is how we know some of us haven't worshiped God. We haven't really worshiped him. We have liver quivers. We feel real good. Oh, that's my song. They sung my song. I feel so good. They sung, that hearing your song is not worship. Hearing your favorite scripture is not worship. Listen to your favorite singer sing on Sundays. That's not worship because the preacher started screaming. That ain't worship. No, no. You haven't worshiped God if there has not been any transformation. Because we go to church Sunday after Sunday. Some of us have been going to 10 churches every Sunday, going to 10 services, and we're still the same. Looking at services on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, Chitter, all that kind of stuff, and we're still the same. We're still laughing at the same odd jokes. Still pointing out issues in people's facial expressions, making fun of everybody. We're still the same, yet we call ourselves Christians. We even get on TV and say, I'm not wearing a mask, that's from the devil. What? And then you say, I'm a Christian. Don't make my God look stupid. And you call yourself a Christian. If you don't want to wear a mask, just don't wear a mask. Don't make it deep. If you don't think COVID is real, then just don't think COVID is real. Go on to the hospital where there are some COVID patients there. Then you tell me if it's real. Or not. If you don't make it, well, God didn't tell me. God don't have to tell you nothing. And then we put God's name on it. No. Because if you really worship God, you would understand wisdom. You would learn how to hush your mouth. If you really worship God, you would understand that God gives us good come-on sense. You don't have to be that spiritual. It's got some come-on sense. And my mama said, everybody don't have come-on sense, son, because sometimes you just ought to be quiet. Because transformation says that I now hear from God, and I say what God tells me to say, not what I think up. All right. It's transformational. He says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this to this world, be transformed. NIV, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind is the center of change for us because we are thinkers. God's word comes alive in our minds because we think on his word. We think on his goodness. And so Paul says to them, listen, transformed by the renewing of your mind. The reason why some of us still do some of the things we do, have some of the habits, is because we haven't learned anything new. We're still responding from an old playbook. Now, here God has revealed his plan to us through the word of God, but we're not functioning off of this plan. We're functioning off of some sayings of our heritage. We're functioning off some thoughts and ideas that we haven't thought all the way through. But we made this idea now an ideal, so we've now applied it to our lives. And there's no transformation when I keep on regurgitating the same thing. As we're in this season now, there's a lot of racial talk going on, which is absolutely wonderful. People are asking some questions, absolutely wonderful. But like I've told you, I've said some people, I give them a list of books because I cannot teach you and then debate you at the same time. You know, you've got to go and do some research on your own. You got to learn some things. Because once you learn some things, knowledge transforms a person's thinking. Look at the text. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. There are so many things that this world offers us that's not according to the life that God has given us. So we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 23 is where I really want to hang, but I'm going to start at 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from life, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to a sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way not the way life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Verse 23, here it is, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness of holiness. Worship is transformation. This transformation starts with your mind. He said, renewing your mind, renewing your mind. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, it says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Where's your mind, everybody? What are you spending time viewing that now puts still pictures in your mind? So it's hard to move on because what's on the forefront of your mind is the last thing you saw, the last thing you read. And some of us already have some crazy, some loose scruples, so we don't need any help being crazy. So why would I fill my mind with frivolous things instead of having a mind of God, a mind of Christ? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm almost done, but listen, I believe God wants us to be transformed. Since we know that our worship is continual, it's spiritual. Because it's spiritual, I am being transformed. Paul is not saying that when you come to Christ, everything is great, it's straight, it's done, put a bow on it, No. Paul is saying, I am being transformed. So every day as I encounter God, my mind is being set right. Hallelujah. Every time I read God's word, my mind is being set right. Every time I sing his word, my mind is being set. Every time I pray his word, my mind is being set right. That's why we got to have some rewiring going on, y'all. Because we call ourselves Christians, but we're functioning like those that are Gentiles. We call ourselves Christians, but we're reacting like the world is. We need some rewiring. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not going to stop saying it. Make sure y'all say it at my funeral. Tell people to keep reading the Bible. Keep reading the word. Don't stop reading the word. Because as soon as we stop reading the word, we've now allowed some other information to infiltrate our thinking. And we will always be transformed by the renewing of new thoughts. We got to let God's word continue to reign within us. Again, it's not just a ritual activity we do. No, this is a spiritual life that we live. And every time we read God's word, it may be a text we've read 20 times, but it comes to life in us again. Because we are renewed by what we read and how we experience God. I've got one more, then we'll be done. Look down at verse number, the end part of verse number 2. King James says, that ye may prove what is good, that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The NIV says, then you will be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and the perfect will. All right. So we have laid hold on the fact today that worship is continual. We've laid hold on the fact today that worship is spiritual. We dealt quickly on the fact that worship is transitional, transformational. And finally, we want to close out with that worship is revelation. Worship is revelation. Then you'll be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Worship always involves, get this, revelation and response. Always, 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 always. It always captures revelation from God and response from man. So in worship, there's always the picture of God revealing something of himself to his people. That's why that passage of we read at the beginning of John of James 4:8, draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to you. It's a picture that as we go on to the Lord, he reveals more of himself. There's always a picture in worship of revelation and then a response from us. It's revelation because God wants us. He wants us to own the fact that worship is continual because he always wants to reveal himself in every aspect of our lives. Some of us, we only see revelation when we're in a building with other people. The mood has been set. We have these dimmer packages on these lights, so the lights are low. Some of us use smoke machines, got smoke coming up out of the floor. You got mood music playing. The band is playing some mood music. So we kind of in this moment where we, Lord, what are you saying to me? We get into all that. And as beautiful as that moment is, that's not a livable peace for us. Because when you get home, you may be going home to Vietnam. But you still have to be in a place of solitude where you can hear God no matter the circumstances around us. And God is revealing himself to us in every situation. But we have to be attuned to hear what God is saying. Worship is revelation. I got to deal with this and then we're going to move on. So when you define worship, since you cannot find a definition of worship in the scriptures, because it is a personal experience. I challenge us to write our own definition of worship. I define worship as my life's response to the faithfulness and revelation of God. Because I view worship as revelation. God is yielding. God is giving me something that I did not know before, or he's reminding me of something he's already said to me. But now I'm in a position to actually apply it, because revelation is not me knowing your business and telling you about your business. That's semi-prophetic and semi-foolishness, depending on who it is. All right, you can take that where you want to take that. But revelation is a personal thing. God is speaking directly to me when I am encountering him in worship. God is not going to reveal to me everything about your life and you a worshiper just like I am. You just as close to Jesus as I am. I don't have no more Jesus than you have Jesus. You know what I mean? So when I'm in worship, it's not about me hearing from God for you. It's about God trying to reveal to Demetrius what God needs Demetrius to change in his life. because it's transformational. This is the revelation, everybody. This is the revelation. I'm reminded of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with the smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I have lived among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Worship is revelation and response. Y'all hear what I said? Worship is revelation and response. God revealed himself, and Isaiah revealed his nature. God reveals his divinity, and Isaiah reveals his sinfulness. He says, God revealed himself by saying, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." God reveals himself. God is the authority. God is king, so he is supposed to be the one high and lifted. I know we got to go on, but some of us have some other people high and lifted. Some of us have some systems that are high and lifted, and God is at the bottom of their throne. But no, God is supposed to be sitting at the top, where the train of his victories are shown as it flows down from the throne. And so God revealed himself, and Isaiah revealed his sinful nature by saying, "Woe to me. I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have lived among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Lord Almighty." When we worship God and see God for who God is, we have to own what we see on the other side of the mirror. See, when I worship God, I realize that I've got a long way to go. When I worship God, I realize that I haven't gotten it right in the last 2 or 3 days. I got to allow my worship to allow me to transfer, to get me back right with God. When we worship God, we see who we really are. And Isaiah said, "I, with unclean lips, I'm ruined. Why are you revealing yourself to me? I'm not worthy of this revelation." God responds and shows himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, he responds by revealing his sinful nature, says, "Whoa, who am I?" I got to go. But one more thing this text says to us, and we're going to move on. That God reveals the fact that he decides to speak to Isaiah, and then Isaiah responds to God's voice. I read it. Look at the text says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" So God reveals the fact that he wants a partner in us. God reveals the fact that he wants us to agree with him and come walk alongside of him. And here Isaiah is with a bad mouth. We don't know what the filthy tongue was for Isaiah, but he owns the fact that my language was bad. So even in his nature, in his filth in his mouth, God still made choice of him. God revealed himself. And so Isaiah says in response, "Here I am. Send me, I'll go." When we really worship God, and we put ourselves in a position to see the revelation and to hear the revelation, there has to be something different in our response. Isaiah's response was, here I am. Send me, I will go. So I have to ask the question this morning, what is your response to God as he reveals himself in worship? Our response cannot be continuing the status quo of doing what we were doing before we had our encounter with God. But because we have encountered with the power of God, there must be a different response coming out of us, that we can't get weak in the same place every weekend. You ought not get a whipping over the same stuff. Do something different, man. You know it's going to come down hard on you. What is now our response to the faithfulness of God? Because we have experienced him in this vein, this vehicle, this tool of worship, there must be a response that we now have in God. And I want you to know that when we worship God, God establishes us. God sets our feet on a firm foundation because our lives are now in his hands. And you can be established in God or you can be established outside of God. I'm reminded of a story of a young man, a little boy. He was going to church, and he says to his dad, "Dad, why don't you go to church with us?" And the father said, "I'm not going today, son. We'll see about next week." Next week came about. He said, "Dad, you going to church with us?" He said, "Son, I'm not going to church with you." And he said, "Well, Dad, why don't you go to church?" He said, "Listen, son, my faith is already established in God. I know who God is, and I don't have to go to church because I'm already established in God." As the weeks progressed, the son and the father were out. They were moving the donkeys. And they put a load of hay on the back of the donkey wagon. They were taking the hay with the donkeys to the other side. And the donkeys got stuck in some mud. So the son, his childlike wisdom, turned around and said, "Dad, the donkeys are established." We can find ourselves getting established in the wrong thing. The challenge for us is to have our foundation rooted and grounded in the revelation of God's word. So I want to challenge you today to lift your voices, open your mind up to hear from God so that now you can respond to the revelation of God's word. For we have read his word for ourselves, and his word demands a response. We have experienced the revelation of God's word, and so his word demands a response out of us. When I look back over all the things that God has revealed to me, God has demanded a response out of me. So I have to ask the question, what will be your response to the Lord today? How will you respond to the Lord? Through the reading of his scriptures. How will you respond to the Lord? Through the revelation of his word. It demands a response. Here's my response. I choose to worship the Lord. I choose to bless his name. When I think of all that he's done for me, all the ways he's made for me, all the doors he's opened for me, I choose to worship the Lord. Is there anybody here this morning that you choose to worship him? Right there where you are, why don't you lift your voices, raise your hands and say, "Lord, I choose to bless you. Lord, I choose to worship you. Because my worship is the priority above everything else." Now, I know we want to keep the family safe. We're trying to go and buy all the tissue we can, all the water we can, and all that has its place. But before all of that, the priority is seeking the kingdom of God.